Hear the word of the Lord. Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 30. And you'll find this on page 980 of the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 30. This is God's word for us. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Wonder if someone were to ask you, as a citizen of the United Kingdom, what are you confident of? What does your citizenship of this nation make you confident in or about? Perhaps if you're thinking quite high, you might say something like, well, the rule of law is well established in our nation. Way back to Magna Carta, the right of a trial and the presentation and testing of evidence, the rule of law is something we are confident of in the United Kingdom. Perhaps if you're not just feeling quite so confident, you might say, well, I'm confident it's going to rain in the summer. And guarantee that almost, but we're at least confident that the weather is going to be changeable. Perhaps from our history, we might say, there's evidence of great inventors. Our nation has produced way, way above average for the size of population, the number of inventors who have come up with great ideas that have really changed and impacted many lives. And it might be we're confident that we'll continue to do that into the future. We might be confident that as British folks, we're keen or at least well able to wait in queues. Or we can be confident that soon there's going to be another sale at M&S. There are lots of things associated with being citizens of the United Kingdom which we can say we are confident of. As citizens of the gospel, we are also to be confident. But what are we confident of as citizens of the gospel? If someone were to ask you, you're a Christian, you're a disciple, you're a citizen of the gospel, what are you confident of? What would you answer? Well, the best way to answer is to say Jesus. We're confident of Jesus, in Jesus, about Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Our citizenship is in him. We are united together with Christ. In our passage this morning, 7 times in 12 verses, the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus. We are helped by the Spirit of Jesus. We honor Christ. We glory in Christ Jesus. We live and die for the sake of Christ. The beginning, the middle, the end, the past, the present, the future, everything in our life is Jesus. Our whole discipleship, our whole living as citizens in God's kingdom is caught up in Jesus. As confident citizens, our life is Jesus. And so today we ask one another, will you live for Christ? Will you live for Christ? Paul writes that he wants to honor Christ in his body, whether by life or death. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul is in prison as he writes these words. He's looking ahead, and he can see one possible outcome where he is released from prison, where he has a life continuing outside of prison. But there's another possible outcome. He might remain in prison until his death by execution. And as he writes, it's almost as though he doesn't know which one of those two outcomes is lying ahead of him. But it's definitely one of the two. Either he will live or he will die. Paul writes, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If the future for Paul is life, that means Jesus and that means service. Paul knows that as a disciple of Jesus, you don't get a day off. You don't get a holiday from being a disciple of Jesus. You don't get to retire. It's not that there was a retirement age for disciples of Jesus, but somebody somewhere has moved it up a wee bit. It's not that your pension plans are now not sufficient to cope with your retirement from being a disciple. It's just that retirement was never in the plan for disciples. Living for Christ is always, every day. Living for Christ is about service, generously giving your life for others. Living for Christ is encouraging others, being supportive and helpful and generous. The quite opposite of discouraging. Wonder which we find easier, being discouraging or encouraging. But living for Jesus should be encouraging. Living for Jesus is making Jesus known, displaying Christ in our lives, in the things that we do, in the words that we say, in what we buy, in what we don't buy, in what we watch on the TV and what we don't watch. Displaying Christ in our choices that we make in our lives. Living for Christ is seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That last one, self-control. That's what living for Christ is. For me to live is Christ. To serve others. I read somewhere that the best-selling chair in America and Northern Europe is the recliner. For preference, the leather-bound recliner. There's a hint in where this all went wrong in the name of the most popular selling leather recliner. It's called a Lazy Boy. Stretched out on your comfortable reclining chair, if you get the deluxe model, on one arm it flips up and there's a wee fridge so you can have your cooled juices. In the other arm, there's various switches that will do certain things round about the house, principally change the channel on the telly. But now that we've got voice-activated controls for the house, you don't even need to move your arm. You can stretch out in complete and utter inactivity on your lazy boy chair. The problem is that's not living anymore. It's barely existent. There's a film which was made for the children. It's a kind of a cartoon, but it's not really. It's one of these computer-generated things. It's called Wall-E. That's the only word that's spoken in the whole film. But what's happened is there's been some sort of disaster on Earth, and all the humans that there are have so designed the rest of their life for comfort that they are now muscleless, flabby, unable to move or do anything, blobs. The only activity in the film is carried out by a small robot. Because the humans have so degraded their humanity that they can now do nothing. That's not living. And that's not discipleship. You don't get lazy boy discipleship. You don't get recliner chairs discipleship. You get service and life and activity. This is our life. We are to live it. This is not a rehearsal. This is the real thing. There are no do-overs. This is our life. Paul writes to encourage us that we should live it for Christ. In that we should serve others, be encouraging and supportive and generous and helpful. We are to go for it and to live for Christ every day and to make every day live for him. But Paul writes that he wants to honor Christ in his body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If it is death, if that's Paul's future, that means Christ. The gain in death is the fullness of Christ. No longer in part only, but all of him. No longer seen through a glass darkly, as that old version had it, but now seen in full, in glorious technicolor. No longer in promise only, but now in fulfillment. Dying for Christ is always more. More of Jesus, more of his love, more of his grace, more of his presence. To die is gain. Many of us, I suppose, have been engaged at one time, engaged to be married, and probably all of us have known someone who was engaged. We might think as they approach the wedding day that even on the wedding day, their engagement dies. It comes to an end. It is finished and is no more. But we know that that death of engagement is not the end. It ushers in the more of marriage. The fullness of a relationship which is entered into between a husband and a wife that has not previously been entered into in engagement. Not every end is a terminus. To die for Christ is more, is gain. Death is not the end, but a new beginning. Beyond death, we continue to live for Christ. And we know him perfectly. And Paul writes, he doesn't know which one he wants to choose. To live and serve, to die and gain Christ, he can hardly pick between the two. But the common feature in both of them is whatever his future is, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is lived for. Jesus is the one who, dying, we enter into more of. It's all about Jesus. Paul writes of these things to the Christians in Philippi 2,000 years ago and today to the Christians in Craiglockert. He longs that our lives be lived worthy of the gospel as confident citizens in the kingdom of God. They are to be lived. And Paul wants to tell us what such Christian lives should be like. Paul writes, he longs to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit. You need a good foundation. And we have the best foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But as Paul writes of that, he says, I don't want to hear that you, singular, have found your way onto this foundation and you're standing there on your own. I want to hear that you, plural, we really do need a Glaswegian yous, that yous are standing firm in one spirit. It's almost as though he's saying, we've got a great foundation, which is Jesus, but you can't stand on it alone. You can only stand on it together with others. One of the recent former moderators who I know well enough for him to have shared with me his favorite film told me that his favorite film is The Magnificent Seven. There you go, the life of a former moderator, sitting at night watching The Magnificent Seven on DVD. That film is about a village and a group of bandits who come and take the food away from the village. And in the opening scenes, they come in and one villager stands up on his own and says, no, you can't do this. And they just shoot him. And at one point in the film, the bandit leader explains, if they come one by one, we'll just keep shooting them one by one. But if we allow that village to gang together, to form some sort of unity, to find a foundation on which they can stand firm together, he knows that they've lost. And that's what happens. Are you standing firm together as you live for Jesus? Do you have one spirit shared among your brothers and sisters in Christ? We are agreed on Jesus. He is the one we're living for. We are agreed on sharing him with all of our parish, our city, our nation, our world. We are agreed on living generously and sacrificially as we give our lives for Christ. Not only is our life to be lived united together with Christ, but united together with one another. As you stand firm, you encourage everyone else to stand firm, and everyone else standing firm encourages you. We really need to be in this together. This is absolutely Paul's theme. He's on a roll now. He writes that with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. This is going to include suffering for Christ's sake. Paul knows much about suffering for Christ's sake. So will the Philippians. So do we. This is going to include engaging in conflict because there's a world out there that hates the gospel. There is an enemy who thought they could destroy the gospel by killing Christ. That didn't work out too well for them. But that enemy is still trying to trouble us. We need to strive together, side by side, for the gospel. There was a Glasgow school which decided to start rugby. They had no tradition of rugby, and so they decided to start rugby. And this was back in the day when even at schoolboy level, you could have a scrum, and then one team was allowed to decide to wheel the scrum, to spin the whole scrum round in one direction or the other. And this team from this Glasgow school came up with this cunning plan. The scrum half, when he threw the ball in, would shout out a word. And if it began with the letter P, the scrum would wheel to the right. If it began with the letter S, they would wheel to the left. And everything was going well. Place, off they went. Sugar, off they went the other direction. It was working fine till halfway through the second half when he shouted out psychology. It's a Glasgow school, so struggling with that one. If we are going in two different directions, it's not going to work. We need to strive together for the same objective, going in the same direction. We have a clear call. Live for Christ. Do all for His glory. Serve one another. Love one another. Care for all. We need to strive together in that direction. If we are scrumming, as it were, in two different directions, our scrum will fall apart. There's no way to live the Christian life on your own. God has put us together in congregations. God has united us together with one another. And His purpose is that we strive together. We need to search our hearts. Are we striving together? Are we pushing in the same direction? Are we wishing that we were going somewhere else? Or perhaps wishing that we were going back to somewhere that we were once a long time ago, which we're never going to get back to? But we find that we are pulling in that direction instead of striving together to live as citizens of the kingdom today and tomorrow and in the days to come. Paul says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. I said this earlier this year, 366 times in Scripture we read the phrase, do not be afraid. One for every day of the year and a spare for a leap year. Confident citizens do not need to be afraid. We are the people of the King. We are living for Him, serving His glory, living in His kingdom. We do not need to be afraid. Our King Jesus has already won the victory over every enemy, over every possible opponent. They thought that nailing Him to a cross, they would put an end to Him. But He triumphed over every foe. We have sung these hymns in recent weeks as we've celebrated Easter and the resurrection. Why then do we live fearful lives? Why are we afraid to risk everything for Christ, who gave everything for us? Fear would have us retreat and draw back rather than stand firm. Fear would have us abandon fellowship rather than strive together for a future which is Jesus. Do not be afraid. Most of the time we're afraid because we think someone else is going to do something to us. There's an opponent we can't defeat. There's a circumstance we cannot overcome. Jesus has already defeated every enemy. Risen, ascending above us, enthroned at the right hand of glory, Jesus has poured out His Spirit upon us to strengthen us for His service. Why should we be afraid? What is there to be afraid of? Because Jesus is enthroned. Our life is for Christ. Whether by life or death, it is for Him. He already has the victory, and He is on our side, and He makes us on His side. There is no need for us to fear. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But in every way, Paul unpacks this phrase, standing firm, striving together, not being afraid. In every way he unpacks this phrase, we don't do it on our own. It's as though he's saying you can't do it on your own. You can only do it together. Each me, all of us, can only live for Christ as we become an us, a family, a community, an outpost of the kingdom of God. In very truth, I need you so that I can live for Christ. And you need me. We need each other so that we can stand firm together. We need each other to pull in the same direction so that we can strive together. We need each other to encourage one another to not be afraid. We are all in this together. Our Christian life is not something you do on your own. Thank God for that. Will you live for Christ? Will you live together for Christ? Will Christ be your life and your death? Will you know the blessing of living for Christ and giving all for Him in every moment of every day? Will you live for Christ and leave behind your lazy boy recliner and serve Him every day till the end? Will your life be a life lived to be a blessing to others, a life shared together with others for the glory of Christ, the building of His kingdom? Will you live for Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Jesus is the one who lived and died for us. His life among us was lived that we might know Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. His death for us was so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be welcomed into the new life of Your kingdom. Jesus is all for us, life and death. May this be our life from today forward, that we would live for Christ, that we would be together the people of God, that Jesus would be everything for us. God, our Father, be at work among us for this, that Your name might be glorified and praised among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.